John 18, verse 28, all the way down to 19:16. 19:16. Would you read that, please? And let's just try to profit from the reading of the Word. 18:28. It struck me how that John has by far the longest account of the Lord before Pilate. And here in this lengthy account, you think, how can we handle it? What could be said about it? There's so many things that stand out. Don't you know that thousands upon thousands of sermons have been preached on this passage of the Lord before Pilate? And Spurgeon has a sermon on 19:5, "Behold the Man." Or how about that phrase, "What is truth?" There's just so many outstanding thoughts and themes in this passage. And I would like to try to select the thing that stood out to the Apostle Paul, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The good confession. Verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Paul is exhorting Timothy along this way, and one thing that he exhorts him is to make sure that he continues to make a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And to encourage him, he reminds him of the example of the Lord Jesus and how that he made a good confession in the presence of Pilate. So I'd like to try to bring out the Lord's good confession, and that it might be for our encouragement also to make a good confession. You know, it's when we talk about Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Now, that confession is not just something that we make when we are converted, when we come to Christ. It's a lifelong good confession, like he says to Timothy, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In this situation and that situation throughout our life, we leave behind the testimony of a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so let's look then at this good confession that the Lord Jesus made. But before that, think of who he made the confession in front of. It was these Jews, remember? These Jews. And especially the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And, it says 18:31, "The Jews said to him." And so it was in the presence of Pilate, but also still there were these Jews who brought him to Pilate, these leaders of the Jews. And these people were religious wolves. That's what the Lord calls the false prophets. That's what Paul called them in Acts 20. He called them dogs in Philippians 3. And they are they're religious wolves, wolves of the worst kind. I mean, these folks were not just satisfied to level their accusations vehemently, it says in one account. They were not satisfied to bring him beat up to Pilate already. They were not satisfied with Pilate scourging him half to death. Some people died from it. They were not satisfied. They wanted him dead. They wanted him crucified, and they eventually shouted out, "Crucify him, away with him." They wanted him dead. And so they were out for blood. I see of the worst kind, it was the Jews, it was the religious folks that primarily were behind the Lord's crucifixion. And down through the years, it would surprise us that in Italy in the 1500s, some 50 million people were put to death by the Catholic Church, and on it goes. Think of the Muslims. I mean, they are bloodthirsty religious people. And so it was in front of these Jews that the Lord made this good confession also. They were hypocrites. I mean, here in verse 28, you know, they didn't want to enter the praetorium, that is the governor's official residence, where also was the judgment hall. They didn't want to enter this Gentile structure lest they be defiled. You know, what incredible hypocrisy, what incredible blindness, that they might be able to eat the Passover when they were about to kill the Passover himself. And here later in the account that we read, you know, they came all the way around to say, "We have no king but Caesar." That was the very one they so hated, was to be under the Roman rule. And then, but it, in their hypocrisy, they come around and say that. They said, we're in verse 31, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." Well, it didn't bother them later to put Stephen to death by stoning, you know. But they didn't want to put him to death by stoning. They wanted to try to get the Lord off of their hands and shove it off onto Pilate, off onto the Roman jurisdiction, so they would not be liable to some riot, because the Lord, in a way, was so popular. And so it's just loaded with hypocrisy. Another thing, too, that someone pointed out was, they even let Pilate put the guilt of his blood on them. Yes, his blood be upon us and upon our children. But then later on in Acts chapter 5, they turned on Peter and John, and they said, "You're trying to bring this man's blood on us." Well, yeah. Well, they don't care about that hypocrisy. They just go right on in blindness. What was a primary drive behind these Jews to get him crucified? What was pushing them? What was the spirit behind it? The primary reason. There it is, envy. And Pilate knew that it was because of envy they wanted him crucified. I mean, it says in Proverbs, you know, you can stand, you can. There's this and there's this, but who can stand before envy? It'll rot your bones, it'll take you down. And so it took the Lord down. It was envy that got Joseph sold down into Egypt. It was envy that got Moses in trouble in the camp. It says they envied Moses in the camp, Psalm 106. It was envy that got Paul in trouble over in Acts 13 and other places. They envied Paul. And so with the Lord, it was obvious God was with him. All the healing and the power that proceeded out of his life, all the popularity that had accompanied him, large crowds, you know, accompanied the Lord. And that they could not take. So it was not, just keep in mind that this good confession the Lord made, it was in the presence of all of these witnesses, in the presence of these religious folks, and then also, of course, in the presence of Pilate. This Pilate, yeah, he was quite a character, wasn't he? How do we know what kind of a character he was? Anyone can think of some example?
He was a murderer.
Yeah. He was a murderer. Example, are you thinking of what?
There when he mixed the Jews' blood there.
He mixed the Galileans' blood with their sacrifices. Didn't bat an eye. And different things like that. He was ruthless. He was hard-nosed. He was a ladder climber. He did not want his position to be taken away. And that's what the Scripture reveals. That's what history reveals. that he was a pretty tough character. He thought he had authority. He said, "Don't you know I've got authority to release you or crucify you?" And he was getting a little huffy. And so here is the governor judging the governor of the universe. And the first thing that he asks here in verse 33, "Are you the king?" Now, where did he get that idea? Surely, at least, he got that idea, as Luke's account reveals in Luke 23, that was the first thing that the Jews put before Pilate. In Luke 23, verse 1 or 2, you don't have to turn there, but they said in verse 2 of Luke 23, "We found this man misleading our nation, a total lie, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar," another total lie. He did encourage and did pay taxes, "and saying that he himself is Christ a king." So they said that he said he's a king. Where did they? So Pilate must have got that idea from the Jews. Where did the Jews get that idea? I mean, in John 6, when they tried to make him a king by force, the Lord went and hid. Where did they get that idea? Well, probably they did get that idea from what he said before Caiaphas, right before he came to Pilate. You know, the Lord said to them, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Seated at the right hand of power, right hand of the throne of God. That sounds like kingship, doesn't it? The Lord quoting Psalm 110, quoting Daniel 7, they got the message. That was a claim to be Messiah. That was a claim to be the Son of God. That was a claim of deity. And they said, "We've heard it out of his mouth. He's worthy of death. It's blasphemy." And so at least they got the idea from what the Lord said there. And then also there was the announcement by the angel back in Luke chapter 1 that he would receive the throne of his father David and of his kingdom. There would be no end. And we also, you know, it is interesting that Nathanael, when he saw who the Lord was, he says, "You're the son of..." Now I forgot the first part, but "you were the king of Israel." So that is likely where Pilate gets this idea and asks him in 18:33, "Are you the king?" Now then, after all of that forward, here we come to the Lord's good confession. What did the Lord answer? He answered in 37, "You say correctly, I am a king." The Lord did acknowledge his kingship. He did not back off, did not obscure it, but said, "I am a king." And so we ought to think of ourselves. Are we making that same good confession? The Lord Jesus made a good confession that he was king. We ought to, in all of our testimonies, also speak of the kingship of Christ, that he is the king, has all authority in heaven and on earth, as he is the absolute sovereign ruling over all the kings of the earth. And not only that, but he is the king of the church. He is the head over all things to the church. You know, the covenanters died over that right there, insisting that the Lord was the king of the church, not the king of England. They made a good confession and died. Many of them died for it. Not only is he king over the nations, not only king over the church, but also he is a king. He will be bowed before at last. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. The Lord in his good confession said, "I am a king." We in our good confession ought to tell people of his lordship, of his kingship, of his sovereignty, and of his rule. And not only that, but he spoke of the nature of his kingdom. These are the two main verses, 36 and 37. And in verse 36, he spoke of the nature of his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting, but it's not. And so he spoke of the nature of his kingdom. And so we also, in making a good confession, we ought to speak of the nature of the kingdom of Christ. It is not of this world. You see that in 36. Not of this world, not of this realm. And so we ought to tell people that this kingdom, there is a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Christ. There is another realm, an invisible realm, a spiritual realm. It is not physical, it is spiritual. It is not of earth, it is of heaven. It is not of man, but it is of God. It is not pertaining to lands, but it pertains to hearts. It is not outward, but it is inward. It is not carnal, but it is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It does not have to do with ceremonies, but it has to do with heart reality and the spirit. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we are going to make a good confession, we need to speak of the nature of the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom. Are you in it? Yes, we ought to, if we make a good confession, we ought to tell them they need to make sure they're in this kingdom. That they are citizens of this kingdom. If there is this other kingdom, you better make sure you're in it. It says in Colossians 1 that we are delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of His dear Son. Make sure, you know, the Bible teaches there is a conversion experience. The Bible teaches there is this other kingdom and you need to have a conversion experience whereby you're delivered from this domain into this other domain, into this other rule, this other kingship. There is another realm and you better make sure you're in it. A conversion experience. You could go online and look up websites of big churches right in this city and they deny this very thing. They said, our purpose is to bring folks into an active faith in Christ. That word, active faith, that right there is not a good confession. As though all men had faith, as though all men were doing all right, we're just trying to help you to do a little better. An active faith in Christ, it's faith in Christ, period. That's a good confession. It's not telling a lost man, I hope this brings you closer to God, this affliction you're going through. That is not a good confession. But rather to tell them there is another realm, you better make sure you're in it. And again, to get in that kingdom, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Born from above cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is a supernatural thing. It is not a mere decision, but a supernatural thing whereby you are transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It requires that you must bow before this King. You must dethrone King Self and enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ if you will enter this kingdom. If a man is not willing to humble himself like a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom. We're talking about our making a good confession like the Lord Jesus did. Now, I know all of this is not right here, but nevertheless, these are elements of a good confession regarding the King and His kingdom. Bowing before the King. This past week I called a Christian college for a particular purpose. And I asked them, do you believe that it is necessary to bow to the Lordship of Christ in becoming a Christian? Or do you believe that that is something that can be done after you become a Christian? He said, no, we do not believe in Lordship. I said, just to make sure that there's no misunderstanding, do you agree with John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus? No, we do not agree with that book. I said, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, when a person is coming to Christ, believing on Christ, does a person need to have some attitude at least that, Lord, my life is yours from here on out? No, I would not be comfortable with saying that. I asked to speak with a head theologian. They put on the phone a fellow that had taught there for 17 years, taught theology. I think he was a good representative of this Christian college. You call it a Christian college. They call it a Christian college. I don't know if I could call it that. They are not making a good confession that there is a king and he needs to be submitted to. Another aspect of this kingdom. In verse 37, he says, "For this I have been born, for this I have come into," a reference to his deity, to his eternity, "come into the world to testify to the truth." To testify to the truth. Another thing that the Lord, in his good confession, spoke of was, Pilate, there's truth. There are absolutes. There is a right and a wrong. There is a revelation from God. There is a word from God. Think of that. That is a good testimony. We ought to tell people there is truth. There is revelation. Where there is a book from God. Think of it. The Lord, we know that he didn't just come into the world to bear witness to the truth, but here it was so important to him that he put it in these terms, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now that ought to move us. You know, we have been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God. Why? If God has done a work in your heart, one reason he's raised you up is that you might bear witness to the truth, to proclaim his excellencies, to show forth his praises. We are the lights of the world, just like the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors for the King. This is a good testimony. There is truth. You know, that comes up so often on campus, preaching open air. I mean, you can pin them down with a Bible and back them into a corner, but then the question comes out, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know you have truth? You know. And so that is a real issue in every generation, that we have true truth. We have an outside infinite reference point. Another thing that the Lord gave in his good confession was what? Verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To get into the kingdom, you've got to be honest. You've got to be of the truth. You've got to have a good and honest heart. If you're going to make it to heaven, you better be characterized by truth. I don't care. I don't care what the cost. I don't care how the chips fall, but I've got to face truth. In every area, give me truth. Give me the book. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. That is crucial. You won't make it to heaven by being dishonest. You've got to face truth in whatever thing comes before you if you're going to make it to that realm. It was an invitation to Pilate. And you can see him turning on his heel, shrugging his shoulders, and saying, verse 38, what is truth? He had heard all the philosophers of his day. He'd heard all the speculators of his day. What is truth? Poor man, when he had it right before him. What else in this good confession that the Lord made that stands out? We go way down to verse 11 of 19. 19:11. Pilate said, I've got authority. And he says, you've got no authority unless it was given from above, unless given from God. That was a good confession, speaking of the sovereignty of God. There is a God in heaven. He rules over the hosts of heaven. He rules over the inhabitants of the earth. There is no maverick molecules in the universe. Every civil authority is set up by God. That is a good confession. Not griping about the leaders, not griping about the weather. Ultimately, God is in authority. He's in charge. That was a good confession. And you don't have anything unless it's been given you from God. You know, you can tell that to the Christian, you can tell that to the non-Christian. You don't have anything unless God gave it to you. You think you're pretty smart? Be sure it's a gift from God. You think you're good looking? Be sure it's a gift from God. Don't be proud, but be humble. Use it for His glory. What do you have, you see, but what you've been given? That it's not of works, but of grace. It's a gift from God that we're in the kingdom. That is a good confession. And last in his good confession, what else? For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. That's part of a good confession, too. I mean, the Lord didn't say, Pilate, you've got some dysfunction here. You've got some syndrome problem here. He didn't say that you've got some issues, some dysfunction. No, he called it sin. Yes, there's greater sin. Caiaphas had the greater sin. He knew better. He had a lot more light than Pilate. But nevertheless, he told Pilate, you've got sin. That gets pretty... That's not easy a lot of times, is it? To tell somebody that they are sinners and in trouble with God. But the Lord Jesus told him that. You've got sin, Pilate. So these are marks of a good confession. And you feel pity for Pilate. I mean, this poor man, he knew what he had found in his interrogation, in his investigation. And three times he said, I find no guilt in this man. Nothing worthy of death. You got to give him some credit for some honesty there. Not only that, but he repeated what Herod had found. Herod didn't find anything worthy of death either. Not only that, but he remembered what his wife told him. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. That bothered him. Not only that, but he knew that they had delivered him up because of envy. That bothered him. He was bothered. He went in and out four times. You could go down through here and, you know, where he went in and then came out. Went in and out, in and out, in and out. I mean, his footwork betrayed his trembling. Here was this stalwart, this tough-nosed, bull-headed fella. And, I mean, he'd just going back and forth like a scared fella. Very filled with indecision. He was terrified. He did not know what to do. And the thing that bothered him the most, according to 19:8, was this confession of 19:7 when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It says he was all the more afraid. When he heard that, that really scared him. And he did not know what to do. He said, you take him. They wouldn't take him. And then he tried to wash his hands. You know, a Jewish ritual of all things, tried to wash his hands of the deal. He knew that if he did not crucify Christ, did not put him under, that he would have a riot on his hands. He says that in one of the other accounts. That a riot was stirring. He'd already had enough riots under his rule, and he was already in trouble of losing his position. He didn't want to lose his position, and so he went ahead and handed him over. I say you feel kind of sorry for the man. He made even efforts, you know, to release him, but finally gave up, handed him over to be crucified. History reveals, or tradition at least says, that Pilate ended up, within years to come, committing suicide. So these are some elements of a good confession, that there is a king, Christ. There is a kingdom. You better make sure you're in it. Here's the nature of that kingdom. the subjects of that kingdom. They are of the truth. The sovereignty of God, the sinnership of the individual. These are some elements of a good confession that we have the privilege, the responsibility to make throughout our lives in the presence of many witnesses. And in it all, remember, here we've got a tremendous display, a picture of the gospel. Not just a picture, but the reality. I mean, both. They put on the Lord's head, we read this in the other accounts, a crown of thorns. What does that tell us? What's the message in the crown of thorns? Kingship is there, but what are the thorns symbolize? They take us back to Genesis, right? To the curse. Cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles. And so the Lord wore the curse for us, that we might be blessed. They put that crown of thorns on him, and then it says they took a rod and beat his head with it, driving those thorns right into his head. We read over these things so easily, we cannot imagine what the Lord endured. Not only that, but what? It says that he was scourged. Some people died because of this. But Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Not only that, but they put on him a scarlet robe. Herod did, sent him back with a scarlet robe, reminding us that he put on our sins. He took on our sins that we might take on his righteousness. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow, your record white as snow, if you believe on Jesus. Not only that, but we read a reference to it here in 1840, Barabbas. Barabbas, that robber. Barabbas, that murderer. Barabbas, that insurrectionist. Barabbas, put your name in there, was set free because Christ took our place. The gospel is an exchange, a message of exchange, substitution. The Lord died in our place. I think one of the most powerful words that Pilate said was in Matthew's account, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" And that's where we're at too. What are we going to do with Christ? Something must be done. There's no way of getting around the King of Kings. And the best thing to do is bow in love and faith before him now. King of my life, I crown you now. Right now. You'll have to then on the judgment day. But then it'll be too late.